stay there, settle down, and wait a while. That was not exactly what they were expecting to hear. Stay there, settle down, wait a while sounds like what a dad would say to his kids when he puts them in time out. They were hoping to hear something different, anticipating they would hear something different, but the letter caught them by surprise. These people have been forced from their homes, sent from their country, taken to a foreign land. They were hoping it would only be a short stint that they would be there. But when they received the contents of that letter, they realized it was going to be very different for them. It was going to be different than they had hoped. Jeremiah sent a letter to the from Jerusalem to the elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiakim, the queen mother, the court officials, the other officials of Judah, and all the craftsmen and artisans had been deported from Jerusalem. Now, a little context on this. The Israelites had rebelled against God, so God had allowed them to be conquered by the Babylonian Empire. They were conquered by the Babylonians, and as the Babylonians often did with particularly difficult people whom they conquered, they would deport some of those people to Babylon. Not just leaving them in the space where these people were as a conquered people, but they would take the leading cultural influencers from them, take them back to Babylon in hopes to influence these cultural influencers, to get them to live like Babylonians. Not enough to just conquer them militarily, they wanted to conquer their culture, to assimilate them, to get them to buy into the customs and the ways of the Babylonians. And so this is what was happening. They had taken all the cultural leaders from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. But the Jewish people knew what was up. They knew the way the Babylonians did things. So when they got there, they didn't go into the city, but they actually settled in the Kabar area outside of that, the Kabar Canal outside of the city. And that's where they had hoped to stay. But this is what God said to them. Jeremiah sent a letter, and this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he exiled to Babylon. Now you'll catch that initially it said King Nebuchadnezzar had exiled these people, that he brought them to Babylon. But God says, I'm working through him. I'm up to something bigger than what you might understand. I've been the one to exile you to Babylon from Jerusalem. And this is what I'm going to tell you to do. Build homes. Plan to stay a while. Plant gardens and eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, then find spouses for your kids so that you may have the extra blessing of grandchildren. And every grandparent in the room said, amen. I know that one. He said, multiply, don't dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for its welfare will determine your welfare. This is what the Lord says. You'll be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I'll come and do for you all the good things I've promised, and I'll bring you home again. He goes on to say, for I know the plans I have for you. Now, this is one of those verses that maybe some of you have memorized. It's going to be familiar for many of you. Even if you're newer to church, you've probably seen this in coffee shops and at Hobby Lobby. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Now, let's just pause right there. We love this verse, plans for a future and a hope, plans for good and not for bad. But keep in mind, God is sending this truth to them while they are in exile. They're going to be in exile for 70 years, seven decades. I've got good plans for you, but not quite yet are you going to think they're good. He says, in those days when you pray, I'll listen. If you look for me with your whole heart, you'll find me. I'll be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you, and I will bring you home again to your own land. God says, I've sent you there. I've put you in exile. It's not just the king. I'm working through this situation. So these people have been deported to a distant land, and God has used his messenger, his prophet, Jeremiah, to give them a message, and the message is radically different than what they hoped to receive. It's radically different than what they anticipated getting. Hey, have you ever had one of those moments where things aren't going the way you want, and you're praying to God, you're begging God to change the situation, to change the circumstances? You want things to be different, that you've got plans, and you know the way you want things to work out, and God says, not yet. You want things to be one way, and God says, nope. Well, that's the situation these people were in. But God says, hold on, because I do have good plans for you. In fact, God would promise that to all of us as well. God has an awesome plan for your life. But you have to choose to participate in God's plan. You can make your own plans. You can go your own way. You can do things the way you want. If you don't like the exile times, pardon me, the exile times in your life, you can try and circumvent those and work around those. You can try and do your thing. But if you do that, you may miss the hope, the future that God has for you. God says, I have great plans for your life, but you got to participate with me. And that might mean that in the moment, you're going to experience exile. In the moment, you're going to experience difficulty. In the moment, you're going to experience troubles and challenges. You know, the people had settled outside the city, but God says, that's not my plan. My plan is for you to go into the city, live in the city and settle there, build homes, plant gardens, grow some beans and lettuce, some kale and beets, potatoes, tomatoes, carrots, radishes, grow it up, eat it up, build homes, have kids, have grandkids, stay there a while, make this place your home. You are going to be there for a while, God says. 70 years, 7 decades. Friends, that's a few generations. You know, when you consider the people that God has brought to that place, 70 years was the average life expectancy. Longer for some of them, depending on what their jobs would have been. So this promise that God has given his people generically was not necessarily a promise given to any of them individually. For them to see the end of exile, for them to be taken back to the place that they had come from, the place they longed to be. In fact, this period of exile, for most of them who were taken to that place, they would not get to see what God would do when he would rescue them from the exile. 70 years into the future, most of them would already be dead and gone. And it's good for us to remember that sometimes the promises of God are given to us generically as God's people, not always to us individually, specifically as individuals. And so here they are, given this promise for a hope and a future for good and not disaster. And some of them thinking, 70 years from now, I'm already 60 years old. I ain't got another 70 years. Can you do it now? And God says, just wait. Just wait. You'll be here 70 years. Bloom where you're planted, because that's where I've put you. I've put you there for a reason. So make this place your home. That's God's message to him. Make it your home. I gave it to you. Live here. Live in the place I've put you. Bloom where you're planted. Stop acting like tourists, because you're going to be there for a while, God says. You know, there's a big difference between being a tourist and being a resident, isn't there? I mean, tourists come for a moment. They come for an occasion, an event. They come to see some sights, and then they leave. But residents, they plant their roots, they live in the community, they stay for the long haul. They get annoyed by the tourists who come in. Sometimes at the beginning of May, if you're trying to get to places on the other side of the city, you might be a little annoyed by the influx of traffic to our city at the beginning of May. We're grateful for how it boosts the economy. We're annoyed by how it slows our driving, right? This past summer, I took my family out to the Pacific Northwest. We were traveling around the northern coast of Oregon, and we're seeing the beaches and hiking through the forests and seeing the mountains and waterfalls. It was great. But we also made a few stops to some places made famous by Hollywood. How very tourist of us, right? So we went to one place. We got our picture taken in front of this home. Anybody recognize this home? You got it. That's the Goonies house in Astoria, Oregon. In fact, while we were here, if you're familiar with the movie, you know there is a famous scene in that movie shot from the exact place where we are standing. The Truffle Shuffle. There may have even been a reenactment of the Truffle Shuffle. No, you do not get to see video of it. And no, do not ask my kids, because if they want inheritance, they will not show that video to anyone, ever. So we visited the house, then we went and we got our picture taken at the jail where Jake Fratelli sprung loose from. We got our picture taken with the Fratelli's getaway Jeep, complete with bullet holes. It was pretty cool, right? We got our picture taken on the cliff where the Fratellis' hangout had been, which is also the same cliff where the scene, the picnic scene from Kindergarten Cop was filmed. Radically different movie. But you know, we got our picture with all these signs and a bunch of signs like that. You know what residents don't do? Residents don't get their pictures with all these things. Residents don't get their pictures with signs like that. Residents put up pictures and signs like this. Hey, you guys, please, residents only, yield to residents. Be courteous. Clean up after yourselves. Keep pets. Don't be a jerk. We live here. Be respectful, right? That's what residents do. Because residents actually live in the area. They're part of the social economic fabric of the community. They eat and work and play. They recreate. They do all the things. They live. They go to school in the community because that's where they live. They're not just a tourist passing through. And God tells these Israelites in exile to Babylon, you just became residents of that city. You're not a tourist. God says the same thing to us as New Testament people following Jesus. Peter writes to the early church in 1 Peter chapter 2. It says, dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God because of you when he judges the world. It says, you're resident aliens. You've taken up residency here. You live in a foreign land, but you are residents of it while you are there. You know, as residents, we have some key differences as foreigners from people, but we also have some similarities as we reside there. One of my good buddies, a guy named Paul, is a missionary in Honduras. Paul is about 6'5". He was an All-American basketball player in college. One of his businesses that he runs there for the betterment of the community in Puerto Cortez is a Krav Maga school of self-defense for people because that's a very dangerous community. They run a language school to help teach people English. They are running a boys' home, inviting young men into their home, introducing people to Jesus, but also working for the betterment of that community. So Paul, as a resident with his wife and his daughters, has a lot in common with people there. He's a resident. He's a contributing member of the community. But he looks a little different than the average Honduran. If you've ever been to Honduras, if you know much about it, this is about the average height of a Honduran. Paul stands about and he's bending low. He stands about a head taller than most of the other people there. He's a big dude. Now God says, as residents, live here. But as foreigners, live differently. Your life should look different from theirs. Not that you look different because of a nationality, but your life will look different because of your beliefs, your values, and the way you live. God told those Israelites, live among the Babylonians, but don't succumb to their influences. He tells us the same thing as he told the early church. 1 Peter tells us, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, keep away from the worldly desires. He doesn't say keep away from the world. He says keep away from those desires that wage war against your soul. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Notice what it says. You're going to live among them. It does not say retreat from them, run away from them, distance yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with the people around you. He says you will live among them. And then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your honorable behavior and they'll give honor to God because of it. You know, as the people of the empires and the people of this world, it's the Babylons of this world want to influence us to live like they do, as they want to influence us to become like them, God says, flip the script because I have put you there to make them more like you and I'm making you more like me. God says, I've put you among them for a reason so that you will influence the world around you. Don't just retreat from them, but invite them to pursue God with you. You know, there's two great dangers for all of us, for any people ever, when we're faced with the Babylons of this world. When we're residing as foreigners, but taking up residence there. The first of those great dangers is that we just want to retreat from the people. Like the Israelites in Babylon, we just want to live outside the city. distance ourselves from it, separate from it, have nothing to do with it. Well, that's going to wage war against my soul, so I got to get far away from you. I don't want to have anything to do with that. We want to retreat and run away from, and God says, that's not why I put you there. I mean, we just want to dream of when the exile will end. 70 years, God, can you make it just 7 days? I mean, isn't this what we hear so often in the world today from modern Christianity? Man, this world's just going to burn. I just can't wait to get out of here. I just can't wait to get to heaven. God, just get us out. Let's rescue us. Give us the quick out to this place. God says, you got it backwards. That's not my plan. I have a future. I have a hope for you. But my plan in the present is not escapism. My plan in the present is not for you to run away from the world, but for you to engage the world. See, the first challenge is that so many people want to run away from it. You know, there's so much end times thinking in our world today. So many people who are so caught up in the way it'll all happen at the end that some of them are so caught up in the end that they're of little help for the mission in the present time. And we've got to guard ourselves from that. Now, the other danger is that we would embrace the world so much that we grow accustomed to its ways, that we embody all that it's doing. We live like them so much that we don't live any different from them, and that we don't really have anything to offer them because we've just grown accustomed to the world. We embrace their ways, and we've forgotten God's kingdom way. And that's just as bad. Some will stay and live among to the point that they look and live no different than those they're among. Others retreat from. And God said, neither one of those is my plan. And the solution to both of those problems, retreating or embracing, is Jeremiah 29:7. Work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you in exile. Pray for it. Pray to the Lord for it. Pray for its welfare, because its welfare will determine your welfare. God said, I put you there. So stay a while. Make this place your home. But remember, it's not your ultimate home. Live here, but live differently and live on mission. It says, I'm going to use your time of exile to refine you, to make you better than you would have been before. I'm going to use that time of exile to sharpen you, refine you, to grow your faith, to grow your trust in me, to grow your hope in me. I'm going to use it so that your pursuit of me will be enhanced. Like, I'm going to use your exile time to make you better. I'm also going to use your time in exile to make the world around you better. I'm going to use you in exile to refine the world around you. As my spirit moves through you, as I'm doing my work through you to this world, I'm going to use you as a refining agent in this world. God says, you know what's better than spending your time dreaming about how and when you'll escape from the world? Is to use your time making the place of exile more like the place you want to escape to. You know, Jesus invites us to share in the resurrection life with him. But the resurrection life of Jesus is not about escaping from the world. Not at all. It's about living on mission to the world. And that means all of us, as followers of Jesus, have a mission in the world. Last week, we learned that we all have a ministry in the church. And I want to make sure we understand that it's not, well, I have a ministry in the church or a mission in the world, but it's both. It's like a Reese's peanut butter cup. It's the chocolate and the peanut butter filling inside. It's not very good if you get a Reese's peanut butter cup and all it is the peanut butter. Well, that's, you really don't have the peanut butter cup. If it's only the chocolate, there's no peanut butter filling. Well, that's, it takes both sides of that. You got a mission in the world, you got a ministry in the church, and then you got a really sweet taste and delight, right? I mean, we all have a mission in the world. Jesus' prayer, when he was asked by his disciples to teach him how to pray, asked how to pray, part of his prayer was this: your kingdom come, Father, on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus prayed that prayer. Jesus told us that we should pray that prayer. His prayer was not, God, get us out of this place. His prayer was, God, use us to make this place like your place. God, use us to bring heaven here. I mean, after all, isn't that what Jesus did? When Jesus entered this world, eternity and the glory of heaven came crashing into this world with a forceful impact. That Jesus ushered the eternity of heaven into this world, heaven breaking through into this world. God, make your kingdom come here as it is there, here as there. You know, Oklahoma Christian Church has this beautiful history of supporting missions and missionaries and ministries around the world. It's a history we want to continue to grow and enhance and to build on into the future. It's a beautiful history of the missions-mindedness of this church throughout the decades that we've been around. But the primary mission field of Okolona Christian Church is Okolona. The primary mission field of OCC is Okolona and the surrounding community. This is where God has put us at this time, at this place, for the people of this area. God has put us here to reach the community around us. And it begins here. And that means that as good as it is to go, and it is good to go. Listen, our church has mission trips each year. And I encourage you, when the opportunity to go on mission comes, you should take it. You should go on mission. Do whatever you need to do to reorient your schedule, to surrender the things that will stand in your way to go on mission, because it's worth going. God does such a refining work in us, and he uses us to refine the world around us when we go, and it gives us a supercharge for when we're here. And so I encourage you to go on mission. This summer, I'll be going again with our student ministry to the Dominican Republic in partnership with Go Ministries. And about a week, we're sending a team down to Los Diamantes, Honduras, as Mark mentioned earlier, in partnership with Lifeline Christian Mission. Lifeline has been a trusted missions partner for nearly a decade and a half for OCC. They're doing a great work there in Honduras. In fact, part of our Uncharted initiative is to focus more energy and attention on the Los Diamantes area to help strengthen and embolden the church there in the work they are doing. Also to help them as they work towards the opening of a vocational center to help train and equip people for meaningful work in that community to help better their community. This next week, as our team is there, part of the work they're doing is medical mission. But this year, we're not just sending in the medical professionals for them. This year, we're actually partnering with a doctor, a dentist, and two nurses who've been raised up in that area, serving in that area, who live in that area. And church, that's good news. Like, that's what we want to see happen. So we should celebrate that the church there is strengthening and that they are raising up their own people to do the work. We're just coming alongside them to help them. We're not doing it for them. And we should applaud that, right? Like, that's kingdom work. That's the way mission should work. We don't go in to do it for them. We go in to raise them up to do for the kingdom themselves. So as good as it is to go, and it is good to go there, wherever there may be. But as good as it is to go there, it's just as vital that we go here in our community, in our local community, on mission. That we should be living in our community the way we encourage and expect and pray for our missionaries to live in their communities in other places. That we should be engaging with our neighbors and with the people around us the way our missionaries engage people there with the purpose of advancing God's kingdom. So as important as it is to help establish the church in other communities around the world, and it's vital that we do that. But as important as that is, our primary mission is to reach the world right here around us, to reach the community right here. God has put us here in this community at this time for a reason, in this place. So church, let's bloom where we're planted. Jesus' prayer was, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come here as it is there. Here in Okolona. Here in Hillview. Here in Shepherdsville, in Louisville. Here in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our community. Here is where we live. So let's live here. But let's live differently as foreigners who reside here. And to do that, let's live on mission for the kingdom. You know, unless you work in an industry that is unethical or harmful. Listen, if you work in an industry that's unethical or harmful, you need to find new work. Like, you need to get out of that because that's not good for your soul. But if the place where you work is neither unethical nor harmful, That means the place where you work is actually doing some kind of good, contributing to the betterment of this world. Scripture tells us that God is redeeming the entirety of all creation. That God is redeeming all things. And that includes your work. And so that means we should live on mission in our workplaces. That Jesus is redeeming everything. That there was work to be done in the garden before the serpent deceived Adam and Eve. There was work before there was sin. You know what that means? That means work is not evil. Work is actually good that we are created to do. There's a broken evil side to work on the backside of sin. But work existed before sin existed. And that means that the work of your hands was actually redeemed at the cross by Jesus. That the work you do is good. It has purpose. It has meaning. It's good that Jesus redeemed it. And so that means the work we do, we should do it as Colossians 3 instructs us to do. Whatever the work is you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the who? Say it with me, working for the Lord. You're not working for the boss. You're not working for the company. You're not working for a paycheck. You're not working to put gas in the tank and food on the table and the roof over the head. You're not working for the man. You're working for the Father. Do your work as though you're working for God himself. And let God use the work of your hands to make this world a better place as God is redeeming the world around us. So your work is a significant part of your witness, your Christian witness for Christ. And that means as Jesus followers, we should be the best employees and best employers there are. We should be on time and respectful hard workers. We should be people who bring the fruit of the Spirit into the workplace. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Imagine if that characterized us at work. Imagine if because of us, that began to characterize our workplace. There's no drama because we're people of peace. That conflict is resolved easily because we're people of joy and love and forgiveness. That we're people of gentleness to one another. Imagine if those harsh words said by others are softened by us. We should be living on mission in our workplace, but we also live on mission at our schools. And this means for all of our young people and for the parents of our young people, we are on mission to the teachers and the administrators, to the peers and the teammates, the coaches, in your clubs and organizations, on your sports teams and the band and the choir and the theater club and all those extracurriculars you do, to the people whose lockers are near you, to the students who are just a grade or two below you, but they're looking up to you, even to some of those kids who might be kind of mean. What would happen if we prayed regularly for those kids, for their hearts to turn to God, for God to use you to make that happen? You know, Jesus' followers should be the best students as well. It doesn't mean they should be the smartest students, not necessarily. But they should be the most courteous, the most respectful, the most attentive, the most honest. Imagine what would happen if our students were bringing the fruit of the Spirit into the schools. Love, joy, peace, patience, and the like. You know, we should be on mission in our neighborhoods. We should be on mission in our community, at the gas station, the grocery store, when you're walking the dog, when you're taking the car to the mechanic. We should live on mission. Church, as people who follow Jesus, we should be the best thing in this community for this community. And our community should be better because of us. Our neighborhoods should be better because we are there. Our schools should be better because we're there. Our workplaces should be better because we are there. We have a mission in this world. You know, this Rooted series we're in, Rooted? Woo! All right. That was weak. Hold on. Rooted? Woo! There we go. So if you've not yet participated in a Rooted group, I just want to encourage you again, do it. It's life-changing, one of the best things you can do. But this Rooted series is to help us practice and learn the spiritual practices and rhythms to help us connect to God, our purpose, and one another. To help us plant our roots deeply in Jesus so that we are anchored in Jesus for the long haul and shaped by him. So this rooted rhythm of serving and serving in the church and then serving in the city and the community around us, of living on mission, of loving our neighbor. It combats the consumerist mindset that so easily just gets a hold of all of us. And so we've created some serving opportunities for this month. This month, many of our rooted groups and our other small groups will be going around the city serving with some of our partner missionaries and partner missions in this community. If you're not in a rooted group, or you're not able to serve with your group when they serve, then you can still serve with us. You just go to oklahoma.org/serve, and then you'll navigate to the map. That page, you'll see a spot for local serving opportunities. It's all by itself to make it easy to find. And you click on that, and our director of local outreach, Anthony Dunning, put together a nice booklet with the info for several of our missions, our local missions partners. And you can find that there. You can navigate it there. You can sign up for opportunities to serve. You can ask for assistance to get plugged into serving opportunities. You know, if you're one of those people who says, man, Fitz, I hear you, but man, my heart's really for the nations. Well, guess what, church? The nations have come to us. The nations are living in our community. The nations have come to us on Sunday mornings, where we have people from Pakistan and India and Uganda and Cuba, and on and on and on and on it goes. But they're living in our community. We also have a partner ministry called InterVarsity at U of L that is serving mostly with foreign students, and many of them in the graduate program. And so these students, over the last several years, we've helped many of those students find Jesus. And so they return to their home country, not just as professionals, but as missionaries. So if you have a heart for the nations, you can plug in with one of those. But here's the deal. You don't need our permission for where to serve, and you don't even need us to tell you where to serve. We created a guide to give you some help and give you assistance, but that's all it is a guide. But let me just ask some questions, and I think you probably know some places to serve. You know someone who's recently lost their job? What if you just bought them a bag of groceries? You know a single parent? What if you offered to watch the kids well, they ran errands, or maybe you ran the errands for them so they could have a good time with their kids? And have an elderly neighbor down the street, maybe someone who could use some help with repairs or maintenance on the home or on the car, or maybe just a pleasant conversation over a meal or a cup of coffee. Is there a family at your kid's school struggling with a difficult situation with health or finances, and maybe their kid just needs a ride? Church, are we willing to inconvenience ourselves, to put ourselves in close proximity to people who are distant from God, in the hopes that maybe just God will use us to move those people into closer proximity to himself? What if instead of paying at the pump, we actually walked into the gas station and struck up a conversation and treated the attendant there with decency and respect and showed dignity, maybe even offered to pray for their day? What if the person at the coffee shop or the restaurant who serves you regularly, you got to hear more of her story and you offered to pray over her story, and you tipped her well on the backside? Prayers with small tips don't witness well for Jesus. Just let me tell you that. What if you invited a coworker for dinner? What if you hosted an Easter egg hunt for the families and the kids in your neighborhood? Maybe in your backyard or in one of the empty lots or the park down the street, in an effort to just do something kind for them, and you invite them to join you for Easter at OCC. Now let me get real crazy with this one. What if after the game, you thanked the referee? Even if the calls go against your team, and you went up to the referee, and instead of treating the ref like a ref, you treated them like a human. He said, hey, thanks for doing the job, because I know you got a hard job to do, because at any moment, half the people hate you when you blow that whistle. And you just let them know, I see you, I hear you, and I appreciate you. What if you offered to pray a prayer of blessing for your boss, even when your boss treats you as less than you think you should? Jeremiah 29, verse 7 tells us, work for the peace and the prosperity of the city where I sent you. God says, I put you there. I put you there for a purpose. I put you there to be a change agent in this world. Pray. Pray. Pray for it. What if each of us just dedicated time each day to pray for the city, to pray for her leaders, to pray for the mayor and the aldermen, to pray for the school board members, to pray for the postal workers and the police and the firemen and our first responders, to pray for our neighbors, to pray for the school personnel, the teachers, administrators, coaches, and staff, to pray for other churches in our community, that God might use them to reach this community with us? What if we prayed for businesses and small businesses and small business owners? What if every time we walked into a place where we're going to spend any time or any money, we prayed that God would bring blessing and peace upon that place? What if we actually became people who pursued the peace and the prosperity of our city for the glory of God? If every person from OCC were to live on mission like that, to be bringers of peace, to be bringers of blessing to our neighbors and our schools and our workplaces and the places where we do business, then there's no way anyone in this church or outside this church could deny the power of God. There's no way anyone would not see the love of God transforming our community. I mean, after all, isn't that what Jesus did for us? Jesus moved from a distant, beautiful land into a lesser place. Moved into our neighborhood, didn't he? And he lived like us, but he lived very different than us. He lived here, but he lived differently because he lived on mission for us. And he showed us the way to live. And so maybe Jesus' invitation is just simply to live like he did. To live here, to live differently, and to live on mission. God, we thank you, not only for the example of Jesus, but for the new life we have in him. God, I pray for any who have not yet grabbed hold of that new forever life that Jesus offers, that maybe today their interest is piqued in a God who would send people into their neighborhood, into their lives, into their workplaces and schools to love them on behalf of a loving God. So God, I pray if any who are joining us here in person or online, if their interest has been piqued in your magnificent love for them and how radically different it is from the ways of this world, God, that they would seek out conversation with us, and ultimately they would seek conversation with you, and they would learn to follow you. God, for those of us who claim to be your followers, I pray that we would be people who live differently in this place, not just eager to escape from it, but even more eager to transform it, to be people who bring heaven to earth as you have instructed us to do. God, that we would be people who live intentionally on mission everywhere we go, doing whatever we can to help everyone find and follow you. God, that our lives would demonstrate that we are your followers by how we live on your mission. Jesus, empower us to do so. Holy Spirit, empower us to do so. And would you get the honor, the glory, and the praise as we do. Amen.
Let's stand.